The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll say the psalm half verse by half verse. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity.
And in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away.
Through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me.
My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble.
You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go.
I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding,
which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you.
Many are the sorrows of the wicked,
but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous.
And shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
The epistle is taken from 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. This is the basis of our message this morning, and I am also going to include the parable of the lost sheep. So that's not printed in your bulletin, but we'll get to the parable of the prodigal son right after the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go out after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with hymn 612.
As rebels, Lord, who foolishly have wandered far from your love, unfed, unclean, unclothed, dare we recall your wealth so rashly squandered? Dare hope to glean that bounty which we loathe? Still we return, our contrite words rehearsing, speech that within your warm embrace still dies. All of our guilt, our shame, our pain reversing, as tears of joy and welcome fill our eyes. A feast of love for us you are preparing, which you were lost, you give an honored place. Meet and drink and be no more despairing. Here taste again the treasures of my grace.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, these are two familiar parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the prodigal son. Two familiar parables with pretty clearly identifiable actors or players or characters. With the lost sheep, you've got the shepherd, and you've got the 99 sheep, and of course, the lost sheep. And with the prodigal son, you've got the father and the older son, and the prodigal himself, the younger son. And each of these actors, as Jesus constructs these parables, have key roles, and Jesus uses them to great effect. And on their own, the parables certainly get across the point rather clearly. When one is lost and then found, there is great joy. So on their own, they're nice stories. We can draw good theological conclusions from them. But Jesus didn't tell these parables in a vacuum. There were very real events surrounding Jesus with very real people in his presence. And I think that to understand these parables in particular, we have to understand the people who heard the parables, the ones who were with Jesus at that time. And the first two verses identify who was there with Jesus. Now, I guess it goes almost without saying that Jesus was there, but that's certainly important and we don't want to miss that fact. But he is there, and because he is there, other people are there. Others who are either following Jesus or maybe pursuing Jesus. Either way, there are two groups of people that Luke identifies as being there when Jesus tells these parables. Two groups with very different motivations. So first we have the tax collectors and sinners. Now I don't think it's too hard to work up animosity toward the tax collector, right? Even if the tax collector's an honest person, you've got income tax and payroll tax and property tax and sales tax, every paycheck, every time we buy something. And I think few people like paying taxes. So it's not so hard to hold the tax collector in low esteem. But if that tax collector turns out to be a thief, so much the worse. And in first century Palestine, the tax collectors were almost universally thieves. Now, part of it was the system. It was a glorified pyramid scheme with money flowing up to the chief tax collectors. Part of it was simple greed. The tax collectors called the shots. Pay this amount, and that's what got paid. So tax collectors would size up people and figure out what they could get out of them. Well, so much for tax collectors. They also had sinners in this group, all stripes of sinners. Now, I think it's generally assumed that at least among the sinners were some prostitutes, and that's probably not a bad assumption, but there were probably other sinners and people who were clearly outside of the law in this group. Tax collectors and sinners, well, that's not a very savory group, and yet they were drawing near to Jesus. But so were the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders who were well-versed in their scriptures. They were the teachers of the people, and if anyone could spot sinners, well, the Pharisees could. And tax collectors, prostitutes, other sorts of sinners, what do the Pharisees and scribes see? But Jesus not only receiving such as these, but even sitting down to eat with them. And the religious leaders start grumbling about all of this, which leads Jesus to tell these parables. Now, they're familiar, but perhaps we should summarize. You got the lost sheep. There's a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off and gets lost, so he leaves the 99 behind and goes in search of the one that was lost. He brings it back, and there's all kinds of rejoicing. The shepherd even calls his friends to come in to rejoice with him that his lost sheep was found. And then the prodigal, a very long parable, with this man who has two sons, and the younger wants his portion of the inheritance. So the father divides his estate between his two sons. Now the older one remains home and continues working, but the prodigal, he goes off on a big journey, squanders all he has, and then a famine arises, and he's left to feed pigs. Now, think about this. Jesus, in his parable, is probably thinking of a Jewish young man feeding pigs. But that's how bad it's gotten. Well, he comes to his senses and decides to go back to his father. He would repent of his sins, but he just wanted to go back and be hired on as a servant. At least the servants were getting fed each day. But the father sees his son returning from a distance, and he runs out to the son and kisses him. And the son offers up his confession. He says, "I've sinned before heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be your son." But the father will have nothing of it. "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to eat and celebrate because this son who was lost is found." Now, meanwhile, the older son hears the merrymaking going on, right? And he goes up to one of the servants and says, "What's going on here?" And, "Well, your brother has returned." Now he's angry and he goes to his father and he says, "I've served you these many years. I've obeyed all of your commands, but you never let me have a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, this son who's squandered all your money on prostitutes, you slaughtered a fattened calf for him and have a big celebration." But the father is steadfast. "It's fitting to do so. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, both groups of people with Jesus heard these parables, the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. Now, my guess is that the first group, the tax collectors and sinners, they heard these parables with delight because they understand where they've come from. They're like the lost sheep or the prodigal son. They understand that they are sinners, dirty, low-down sinners in the eyes of the teachers. But they've been following Jesus, and now they have ears to hear, and they understand that, yes, they are sinners, but sinners can repent and receive forgiveness. And in the words of the parable, they were lost, And with Jesus, they are found. And Jesus says, there's a whole lot more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 who need no repentance, because the sinner was lost and is found and is invited to the heavenly banquet. Well, the Pharisees and scribes sound a whole lot more like the older son. The older son can't understand. Here's his brother who squandered the inheritance. He's led a sinful, wild life. The son, older son sees no need for a party just because he's come home. And likewise, the Pharisees and scribes, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. They just cannot wrap their heads around the ideas of grace and mercy and forgiveness. All they can see is sin. And there's a very sad irony there. Now, both parables end with rejoicing. Rejoicing that the lost sheep is found. Rejoicing that the prodigal son has returned. But like I said, Jesus really takes it a step further when he says, particularly in this parable of the lost sheep, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, the Pharisees understand sin. Tax collectors, prostitutes, all kinds of violators of the law. They're all sinners. But who are those who need no repentance? Well, you can bet the Pharisees and the scribes would put themselves in that group. Us? Sinners? You must be joking. We have no need of repentance. But in truth, there is no one who has no need of repentance. Well, save for Jesus. And this is the sad irony, that the Pharisees are quick to identify sinners in their midst, but they can't see their own sin. Well, in another place, Jesus put it this way. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? The log is firmly stuck in their eyes. They can't see their own sin and their own need for repentance. But maybe it begs a question. What group are you and I in? Are we in that group that can see the sins of others really clearly, but not our own sin? Or has the Holy Spirit convicted us that we might see our sin, repent, and receive forgiveness? The Pharisees, logs in their eyes, will see to it that Jesus dies in Jerusalem because they cannot stand the way he operates. I mean, after all, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. And it means more irony that they would have Jesus brought before Pilate. Now, Pilate would be the one who would ultimately sentence Jesus to die, even though he found no real reason for it. And Jesus would hang on a cross for the sin of the world. And here's the irony. He died even for the sins of the Pharisees. Now, isn't that something? I think there's no question that we're all good at seeing the faults in others and maybe glossing over our own sins and our own faults. But in removing the logs from our eyes, we can see more clearly our own faults and sins, and our own need for redemption. And that brings us to repentance. And by the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. And that results in shouting and singing for joy in heaven and maybe even on earth. As we know, death would not hold Jesus. He rose from the dead on the third day, granting eternal life to all who would believe in him. So did any Pharisees end up in that group who believe in Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. First off, Paul comes to mind. He talks about how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and became one of the greatest of the apostles, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Or Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus under the cover of night, he ended up helping to bury Jesus. And at Pentecost, well, listen to what St. Peter says. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter identifies some in the crowd as those who crucified Jesus. And that could have included some Pharisees. But the solution is to repent and be baptized and be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, there could have been Pharisees in that group. And one thing is for sure, there were 3,000 baptized on that day. And the church began to grow. And that's a recipe for growth today. Bringing the light of Christ to a sin-filled world, bringing sinners to repentance that they might have Christ, they might have forgiveness, they might have eternal life, that the lost would be found, and there will be much rejoicing in heaven. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.